Blog Talk Radio.
I hear the Savior say,
the Savior say,
the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Strength indeed is small, child of weakness,
watch and pray,
watch and pray. Ever watch and pray, find in me thine all in all,
thine all in all.
Jesus paid it all.
That creates
no one has the adherence anymore to a given thought. We're all over the page. Whatever wind of doctrine blows one way, we like it. We go that direction. And if the right number of people are members of that church, then it has to be the church for me too, because I want to fit in, especially if they're not poverty-stricken people. Like, I would never want to join a church that was they so poor they could only have 10-year-old cars or older war clothes that they got from the Salvation Army or DAV or someplace like that. Hand-me-downs for sure. Nobody today would be a member of a church like that. They didn't have air conditioning and padded pews. They didn't have a great children's program with almost paid entertainers, and they didn't have, back in my day, if they had a sandbox for kids to play in, that was really downtown church. Everybody just had to go and listen. They if you could read, they read to you. If you couldn't read, they had flannel graphs and pictures they held up and asked you to identify this. I remember one church, I think it was David Jeremiah. No, I don't know who it was. John MacArthur, maybe. I'm not sure who it was. I remember a preacher. I'm going to come up with his name. That's not right yet. But anyway, this guy says in Sunday school class, they hold up a picture of a squirrel and asks this little boy who it is. And he says, I think you want me to say Jesus, but it looks like a squirrel to me. Something on that order. It was really, really hilarious. I forgot who told that story. But it was funny. It's funny to me, and hopefully it was at least a crack a smile from you. Well, I want to go a step further into this and then digress again. How much does a new believer need to know before you can place convert on him? That's a big picture. Now, there's churches out there, members of churches out there that's going to say that's a stupid question. As soon as they raise their hand, they're saved. Or as soon as they repeat after me, they're saved. All they have to do is invite Jesus in and they're saved. Well, you can't find any of that elementary thought you just articulated, John, from the Bible. So let's look textually at some things. How much do you think they should know before they become a convert? The Catholic Church years ago, and my family background, of course, I think I've said this before, was Roman Catholic, so I had some leaning toward their behavior, their doctrinal statements, and their catechism. Even a man who marries a Catholic, who he himself not being one, would have to convert, and they would have to go to catechism, learning something about the Roman Catholic Church before they were considered a sanctified Catholic. And though, the Baptists over here is making fun of that, so they're saying, that's stupid, no, nothing, or whatever they would say, and certainly in disagreement. But let me give you something that you might want to consider. I want to parallel this with being American also. So hang on, all you people out there who have stars and stripes on your shirt and the American flag in your mind. By the way, we have an American flag on our house. We've had it from the get-go. We want people to know we believe in America. And along my line, my house is the only house that has a flag on it. Even on Flag Day, nobody put a flag up. The 4th of July of last year, nobody had a flag up but us. Oh, fireworks were shot off. Watermelon was eaten. Steaks were fried, grilled, but nobody had a flag. Nobody really showed that sense. I mean, flags cost money. I mean, who wants to spend money today? We just want to do it on ourselves, which gratifies us, and flags is something to take care of, and so we don't put it up. But we have a flag at our house. It's been up. It's not a tattered flag. We make sure it's new and fresh, and we spend money on things like that because we're proud of being an American. We're proud of America. There are just some serious things about America that has to be changed, and only comes from people who have a patriotic heart, who have a consciousness of right and wrong, who have a faith of Jesus Christ that knows that there's a standard of right and wrong rather than your own little viewpoint. When I was young, we didn't have a Catholic church in our town, and it was a Methodist church, and so I had to go to the Methodist church, and I went there, and I remember I couldn't be in the Christmas program because I didn't have a suit and tie. I'm just a little bitty kid. I wasn't in school yet, but because I didn't have a suit and tie, I couldn't be in the Christmas program. One day I was in a Sunday school class, and the Sunday school teacher looked at my fingers and said, "You have dirt under your fingernails, mister. Don't you know that cleanliness is next to godliness?" The guy had no concern about whether or not I lived on a farm and I just fed the hogs and helped milk the cow before I came to church. Nobody cared about that. They didn't. That was not an issue. And besides that, I was probably 4 or 5 years old, and so I wasn't in school, and they didn't care. You know, kids get dirty, big deal. Anyway, that cleanliness and next to godliness is a phrase that is pristine to the self-righteous. That's not in a biblical relationship either. Let me go back to my point. How much do we have to know? Here's something that I think you ought to consider. Because people who are new converts, we say new converts, oftentimes live the same life they lived before they were tagged as a new convert. People going to churches for years still live in sin, still do sinful things. I don't mean they occasionally lie or occasionally say a bad word or occasionally gossip. I'm talking about living in sin where they are bed hopping with somebody to whom they're not married, or they're involved in a homosexual lesbian relationship, whether they are on crack or drugs or drunkards, and every opportunity they can, they get soused. Those type of people, and they're not the only sins of the world, but they're the big ones that show the greatest consequences in the community. They're the most public of sins. They still go to the same church because they enjoy what they get out of it, though they put nothing into it. I've actually written down 6 things I think are very essential for a person to know, in fact, that they are a Christian. Besides the Word of God saying this is what is a Christian, giving your heart to Jesus Christ, but how do you do that? I mean, a guy off the street never heard God before. You're going to say, "Hey, just you want to go to heaven?" Well, sure. I never get around any much. I have to ride the bus all the time. If you're going to go someplace, I'm in for it, you know. Let him know what he's really talking about, and he's probably not all that serious about it. Well, I think you have to know who God is, who Jesus is, and I believe that you have to know who the Holy Spirit is. The reason I say that, George Barna in his research has suggested or has said through his polling that the majority of people in a born-again situation, I can't believe a person's a born-again Christian. I think if you're born again, you are a Christian, and if you're Christian, certainly you're born again. But he goes on to make that emphatic point, which to me is redundant, maybe self-contradictory, that you're a born-again Christian. If a Christian were born again to become a Christian, then what's a born-again Christian? Is that a guy who lapsed back into his sin and then he decided, I need to change my life again? No, that's impossible. Hebrews 6 talks about that. Let me move on. If we don't know who God is, now what do I mean by that? When you say, "Do you believe in God?" It's a cuss word to a lot of people. It's a power above me to some others, a higher power to some people. It's Allah to other people. What do you mean by God? And so the scriptural picture of God is the creator, the self-sustainer, the eternal holiness without sin, the one that commands all of the angelic hosts, the one who brings to judgment all of the universe that he has created. If you're talking about the God of mankind who made in the 7 days. Talking about the world that was created. If that's what we're talking about, God, then yeah, we need to know who God is. Most people have a very, very limited picture of God. I mean, they see him as a grandfather sitting on a rocking chair somewhere, unattached really to the world, and a little kid they picture on his lap, and he's telling them stories, rocking back and forth. And that's not God at all. That's the Old Testament picture of God is something I believe the people need to know. And so I don't believe in instant conversion unless you're in a war somewhere, a foxhole, or on your deathbed and you got, you know, 10 days to live. Then maybe you'll have that revelation of your life. Maybe you'll have some type of measuring stick as to the ultimate and extreme of things that man did not make. And you might come to a conclusion that you're going to face this awesome power, and you're looking for mercy. And I do believe in foxhole conversions. Unfortunately, a lot of people who live through the foxholes or the deathbeds never really change their lives once they get out of that. Once the peace flag has been flown, once a doctor says, hey, you know, we made a mistake, or you are going to live, you're going to make it. We sometimes hold grudges that we had to go through that. We are embittered because it leaves us somewhat handicapped. And as we get older and sickness comes, we see the unfairness compared to somebody else who's, you know, 20 years older than we are and healthy as a proverbial horse. There's bitterness comes. And so I do believe in deathbed confessions. I do believe in foxhole conversions. And I know that's a total departure from church standard. But you go there and you judge for yourself a man's heart. It's more than I'm capable of doing. And I also caution you to limit yourself in that regard. God knows exactly what repentance is. God knows exactly what the intention of the heart is. And yes, you argue they haven't been baptized. And I say to you, you know, God will take care of that. It's just not convenient to this person's movement, inability to have water, blah, blah, blah. And so you can argue all you want what a clean heart really is and what remorse and repentance is all about. Most people have no clue of what repentance means anyway. But I do believe you have to know who God is. I believe you have to know who Jesus is. I think you need the picture of Jesus in the Old Testament as genealogy was being constructed, as the passages were being written by the prophets as to his script, if you will, that he was performed when he got here. It identified who he is. I think you need to know that. I think he just, if all you know is Jesus that walked through the town blessing little children, I don't think you really know the Christ. I think if you only see the, like Mel Gibson's picture, The Passion of the Christ, all you saw was the beating and the torture and the trial and the judgment and the crucifixion. That's really all you saw. Well, so this guy had a bad rap, you know. Who was this guy? What did he stand for? What was his mission? Why did he come? That's not in the movie. I saw the movie 3 times. That's not in the movie. And I think there's a remiss there. Jesus to be dying on the cross in a gruesome, torturous venue to which he had gone only means the compassion of another person dying, unless you know that he's a sinless Savior who came to endure the ridicule of humanity's lost in sin, and that he has the only life jacket available as he robes you with righteousness. You need to know who Jesus is. And I believe you need to know that he was born of a virgin. I think you need to know that he was eternal. He didn't just start in Bethlehem. He was the eternal part of God in the historical eternity backwards, as he's part of the eternal God in historical and literal evidence of future eternity. I think you have to know who the Holy Spirit is. I don't think you can be converted without the Holy Spirit. If you don't believe in the Holy Spirit, I don't believe you're converted. I don't care how your life has changed. a person can change his life because, I mean, my dad used to smoke very much. He went to the doctor one time, and his brother, who had a hole in his throat now because he smoked all the time, the doctor said to my dad, if you don't quit smoking, you're going to have an operation just like your brother. And my dad quit immediately, never smoked again. Now, let me tell you something. You can quit doing things. A crook isn't sorry until he gets caught, generally. And the person in adultery generally isn't remorseful until he gets caught. And though it may change his life, it's still, he just doesn't deal with that until he gets caught. The Holy Spirit is one that brings conversions, one that brings convictions, one that brings stability within us and leads us and guides us in the faith. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Jesus' ministry on the cross was just to open the door of salvation for us. The Holy Spirit is the one that takes us through that door into heaven. And I had a message on this some time ago. Here in the next 3 or 4 months, I will have a similar message to that just to refresh everyone on that subject, the ministries of the deity. I think you have to know what the church is. It's not just a gathering of people, although it is that. It's not just a fellowship of people, although there is that. And if you don't have fellowship among the people who gather, I don't believe you are worshiping as the church is to worship. They defined that in Acts 4 about the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, the fellowship, and the Lord's Supper. You find out that fellowship is part of the church. If you just go to hear the message and then escape before the final invitation hymn is sung or the last band member plays his backhanded banjo, it's just a matter of eluding the fellowship of the church. You're not really part of the church. You're just there. I know you've heard the message. It may have changed your life, but part of the church is the fellowship of people who are sanctified in Christ. The church is the institution that Jesus established. It isn't just something that five guys got together with their families and rented a building someplace and started inviting people in. That's not what a church is. It might represent that. They might have the gospel. They might have the heart. They might even have the ministry of the Holy Spirit within them, and therefore they're performing a ministry of the church. Church is a ministering congregation. It's called out of the world to be compassionate. It's called out to be evangelistic. It's called out to be defensive, where they defend the gospel, where they promote the scripture. It's also called out to be accountability. It is to help keep us accountable. There's a church discipline, in fact, and bred into the scriptures through the Holy Spirit of what accountability means. And so you need to know the church. It's the only thing Jesus is coming back for. And so it's not the bank. It's not the government. It is certainly not the school. The church has its own uniqueness. And if you're not a part of it, my friends, I don't believe your conversion has led you to become to be a soldier of the cross. You're not going to be a winged warrior out there, a solo, a lone ranger, if you will. You're not going to do that. People just don't do things like that. It becomes self-aggrandizing. I think there's been a lot of people in the past, especially the Reformation movement, have been a lot of people in the past that self-aggrandized and started their own leadership position of authority and created a following and had their own doctrines as they interpreted the scriptures, self-interpretation, and wrote their own doctrines. And people started believing that because that they weren't articulate people themselves. They weren't educated biblically. Some of them couldn't even read or write at the time of the Reformation movement. And they become inbred within this public person who is well-known, well-attired, wealthy himself. And so if he knows, you know, if the rich and the refined knows, then it has to be true, and so I'm going to be a part of that. and become so imbued within their community that it passes on from generation to generation. We have today still denominational basis of the Reformation movement within our community and within the world. There's some defense of that, but most of it accusative. I think we need to also know what sin is. Sin isn't just making a mistake. Sin isn't just making someone angry at you because you did something dumb. Sin isn't just a miscalculation. Sin is an abuse of the righteousness of Christ that you drag through the mud when you behave in ways that are not righteous. I think you need to know what righteousness is. It is the hallmark of the presence of Christ. It is the grandeur wrapping of righteousness upon us through his mercy and grace. And if you don't know what sin is, you know, one time, I think I mentioned this once before, but it just comes to view again to tell you how seriously people are missing the point of sin. I called this church. It was looking for a preacher, and I got the information through a local seminary. I called them, and it gave a number to call. And so I called this person. It was an elder in that particular congregation. And he took upon himself to interview me over the phone. Now, I'm not stupid, and I'm not dumb. And I've been around the horn a couple times in that proverbial sense. And so anybody that so puts themselves as the liaison between God's kingdom and the local population, when in fact he was just a member of the pulpit committee, he was not the committee. Whenever he takes upon himself to interview over the phone, I am prepared for that. And so the guy came on the phone, and I told him I heard he was looking for a minister. I'd like to apply. I'd like to have schedule an interview with the pulpit committee. And he said, well, let me ask you a couple questions first. And I said, okay. He said, tell me about yourself. Well, I said, okay, I've been divorced. And he said, what? We don't want a preacher that's been divorced. And that's cool that he's speaking for the whole congregation or the whole membership of the congregation. This certainly is not a republic here. This happens to be a tyrant. He's a total leader of everything going on now by self-acclamation. And I said, yeah, but I was a virgin when I got married. Were you? And he hung up. Now, I don't mean that he wasn't a virgin, but the fact is he probably wasn't. And in having so made that assumption, he was not willing to defend, nor was he not willing to condescend to the fact that divorce, he didn't know the circumstances of it. There are some biblical circumstances for divorce. He didn't ask that question. There's no punitive damage against a person who has divorced themselves from a biblical position. Or not from, but within a biblical position. There's no punitive damage for a person who's divorced somebody or got divorced and the spouse died. They're free. So, you know, he had no certain, he just immediately self-incriminated me. And I thought, you know what, Jack, I'm going to come back at you. I was a virgin when I got married. Were you? And that was like probably Jesus writing on the ground in John chapter 8. The woman caught in the act of adultery, and then all these guys want to stone him. What do you think? And he writes on the ground, and they all drop their rocks and leave. I thought that was funny. No, not funny, ha-ha, but it was funny to the sickening degree of people who didn't know what sin and righteousness was all about. Okay? I just see that. I see that in leadership all the way down to the first time ago or to a church. I think before a person can really see themselves as converted, they have to understand what judgment is. When to make those discerning moments. When God's going to have a judgment. And over what length of a span of time does God's judgment affect the eternality of our soul? How, in the context of our developing as a Christian, do we lose the history of our sins? What takes the sins away? not just constantly going to church, not just digging in the to help build the building. I was a guy one time. I was going to a church, and he made some statement, and I made a statement back, and he said, "Well," he said, "my wife and I personally hand dug the basement to this church 40 years ago." And I said, "You know, that's commendable, but what have you done since then?" It's just hostility immediately came out of that guy's head. He hadn't done a thing since then. He did it all. I mean, that's what I did. I'm done doing it. And I saw that, you know. So we need to understand, how far back does God go? Well, at the true conversion level, the moment the baptism has removed the sins from us, God says, as far as the east is from the west, I will forget them and remember them no more. So starting all over, we become a brand new person at our conversion, at the biblical picture of conversion, not your church hype of conversion. And the sixth thing I think we have to understand is eternity. I think we have to know what hell is and believe in it. I think we have to know what heaven is and believe in it. And without those six integral parts to what we are as a Christian, I think we're just kidding ourselves in knowing or claiming to know that we have God's ear and that He's gonna save me no matter what happens. Well, God knows the heart, as I said, and I can't make a full blanket judgment on that to individual people, but I'll tell you from the biblical picture and from my historical references of the churches in which I've been a part and those denominational people with whom I've had discussions and those denominational churches I've attended, the chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And if there is no strength in the faith with that community outside their tie to a denominational or to the preacher, then they are not a church. Say what you will about your congregation you meet with, if it doesn't have that depth of consistency, concern for the weak links of the people, then I think they're remiss in doing the ministry the church was assigned to do. Well, I want to stop there a minute and give you a commercial. I've just started this last week. Last broadcast was my first time. I'm a member of the National Write Your Congressman. That's an organization that's national. It is the liaison between me and our government. It gives me direct access to that. It costs me about $300 a year to be a member of that. I'm not asking anybody to join that from that perspective, unless you really are serious about our country. But what I have been introduced to through the National Write Your Congressman is a subsequent app for your computer, iPhone, or iPad, or whatever you put it on. And it's not very expensive at all. It's an app that you have to download. You have to go through your browser. Your Google won't catch it. You have to go through the browser. And it's really important that you look at this. It's www.9728.bythepeople.us. That app, it does have an expense to it, but there's so many services that comes to it. It's not nearly as expensive as the National Write Your Congressman, but it is a daughter of them. And they have the privileges of corresponding with your government officials. And you find out what you like or dislike, encouragement or criticism, some suggestions, recommendations, you contact them, and they respond back. Congress, by the way, we are the only organization that they personally invite to sit down and talk with, is the National Write Your Congressman. And so the daughter app, this one I just gave you, www.9728.bythepeople.us, that app also carries with it many of the privileges beyond the ballot every 4 years or every 2 years. This particular liaison to your congressman or to the president is such that it carries more weight, it's more threatening or encouraging than a ballot. Because as our current president is a second-term president, he doesn't, I mean, as far as being reelected, he's out of the picture. He's got it made for two more years. He'll do what he wants to, and doesn't matter what it is, honestly, doesn't matter what it is. I'm just reminded of this trip to Africa that he's taking. It's suggested it's costing close to $100 million to protect him and to send him and so forth, to house him, to put bulletproof glass in the places he's staying and blah, blah, blah. $100 million, okay? I don't know how many vacations and trips he's taken the last few years just to go out on a goodwill, like he wants people in Africa to have goodwill. There's a lot of Muslims in Africa. I wonder if there isn't something going on, but that's my own personal thoughts. I didn't really say that, did I? So anyway, he's going there, and it's about $100 million, but we can't have our children on a tour to Washington, D.C., cannot go through the White House because we can't afford to put the White House tours in vogue. But we can afford to send a guy to Florida or to Chicago again or to New York. Wherever he wants to go, he goes. Now it's a $100 million trip to Africa. I hope none of the lions, tigers, and bears, oh no, will ever bother him. Hope no rogue elephants will stomp his 20-some vehicles. A hippopotamus? Oh, it's hippopotamus. I don't know. But anyway, there's those pictures of people who today, they don't get involved in that either. They're just parasites in a community of the goodwill. They just like the sunshine, as I mentioned, the blue skies, the little breeze blowing, a nice day. They're living their lives without harassment from anybody. Neighbor's dog might bark a little bit louder than they like. They just call the cops. They want those cops over there right now. Stop that dog from barking. Or the guy in the apartment, he has his radio on just a little bit loud, and you call the superintendent. Hey, I want that guy out of here. He's blowing his radio too loud. Or if he won't do it, you call the cops. You know, just call those cops. Those cops. Who pays for those cops? On superficial calls, on incidental measures. You know, if you're probably kind to that guy and just ask him politely to turn his radio down, he probably never tried that. And if you say you did, you went up there with a vengeance, and he could pick up on your attitude. You know, just I'm just saying that we are so entitled. I'm entitled to anything I want. A peaceful night. Well, you know, I understand. I go to the local Walmart. There's a story. And people come in there and they want electric carts. You know, they walked all the way to the door, but they want an electric cart. They're going to be here for 3.5 hours. They get on the electric cart, and that's their go-kart tour of the day. You know, they're bored. They have nothing to do at home. And so they just go to Walmart and get everybody's way, and they watch people. They deliberately knock things down off the shelf. So they can see the maintenance people rush out there and clean it up so some unsuspecting person doesn't slip and fall. I see that. You get a man or a woman, doesn't matter who they are. The driver is not incidental in this picture. They get on their go-kart and they ride around there and they turn a corner too sharp and they knock off something and their complaint is, they ought to make the aisles wider. You know what? They ought to make people like you about 400 pounds thinner. Gosh, where did I get off on that? Let me get back to this. That was fun, but it really had little reference. I got a lot to say this morning. My goodness, I've been on a harangue. I'll never forget this. Before I got divorced, my wife was really mad at me. I mean, I probably deserved it. I can say that now that I've been divorced for, I don't know how many years, 30 years maybe. Anyway, Oh, yeah, at least 30 years. Time flies, you damn it, but... sorry about that, everybody. Well, anyway, she was on this thing, and I said, and so she put me on the spot, and she wanted a definitive answer. I said, well, I have a question first. Was that just a rant or a rave? Never say that to your spouse who is angry. I mean, I'm lucky. I'm still alive. So I'm so lucky. Just not that she was violent, but that probably have a tendency to make Casper mad. Oh well, this app I'm talking about goes along with the fact that we're not just in America; we are Americans. We have a responsibility, we have a privilege, and we have a duty to perform to keep America the America that we love. David Limbaugh, my gosh, sound like my voice cracked. David Limbaugh, who is a lawyer in the St. Louis area, wrote a book. He's written several books, but the book called Persecution shows how the American government... He gives case in point, he gives plaintiffs and defendants, he gives the lawyers' names, he gives the state and the date when the offense took place and the outcome of court. And he shows how the church has been persecuted by our government over the last 20 years, how laws have been passed to prevent the freedom to worship, the freedom to express our faith, to express our concern for others, to express our regard and appreciation and respect and reverence for the Bible. And he shows how the church has been stomped on, and we let it happen. We let it happen. Oh, we don't want to get involved. We can't afford to fight the AWO, CW2PW55, whatever that is. Oh, yeah, that makes as much sense as ACLU. Well, you know what? Liberty Council has a free service. They have a battery of lawyers that that depend upon the generosity of Christian people. They go to court for us. They find the litigation for us. And then they, if the ACLU has brought a grievance against the school system for prayer, or grievance against the school system for the Pledge of the Flag, or grievance against the school system, so they quit doing whatever they quit doing, the Liberty Council comes to bat for us. And they, in turn, for punitive damages and so forth, they fight for us. It's free service to the persecuted church, school, or company. And I'm not their host. I'm not their spokesperson. I just know what they do. And so you have to contact them. You can through Liberty Council. Jay Seculo is the head honcho there. Get a hold of them, call them on the phone, and you can talk to them, and they can evaluate for you. Well, what does a Christian need to know before he's really a Christian? I think I kind of covered that. What's an American need to know before they're really an American? I mean, that's a serious question. People are born in this country. That makes them American. People who come in and become naturalized, they have to take a test. They have to be introduced to some languages. They have to be introduced to some of our history. They have to know a few things. They have to find conviction and belief of those same tenets. And yet our churches, they seem to bypass that because it doesn't mean anything to be a Christian anymore in most churches. They don't care whether you are a follower or not as long as you help pay the bills. So yourself a new building they just built. They don't really care whether you're a Christian or not. I have a preacher friend of mine down in Florida, and I asked him about his church. It's about 4,000 people on average Sunday. They also have a school, and it's a really amazing source. They have several missionaries they perform. They have several missions themselves that they are exclusive in the service of the community in the name of Christ. And so I called him, and I talked to him a while back, and I asked him about his church. I said, who do you have down there? Because I was kind of concerned about the ministry of all people. And he said, well, we have some Hispanics that come here. We have some deaf people who come here. We have some real poor people who are in wheelchairs. We have a whole section for them where they can come and go without feeling like they're in anybody's way. We have services for them. We have a ministry that provides transportation for people who could not go. We have home ministries that people go out on a weekly basis and serve the scripture in their homes with elderly and sick people. We have some non-believers that come. We have some very wealthy people who come. We have some really poor people who come. We have some Muslims who come to our church. We have some homosexuals who come to our church. We have some weirdos that come to our church. And it was just a place for the community can go and hear the gospel preached. We didn't get into the follow-up of that. I mean, do they come to the house and teach you later? I'm sure their ministry is more involved than the average congregation in local smaller towns. But he had a really strong point to make, is that the open door to anybody who wants to come is there. But the membership of the church is not whoever wants to come forward, raise your hand, get up here. They don't have an altar call, as to be said. They have no invitations at the end of the service. You have a card you want to fill out if you have interest in becoming a member. They have a card that you can mark some needs that you have or some desires you have. And you have to put your first foot forward before they're not intrusive at all. And let's say you want to become a member. What do you have to do? Well, there's four different sessions of classes you have to go through. They teach you some Old Testament. They teach you about God and Jesus. They teach you what the church is, its ministry. They let you know what sin is and what righteousness is. They talk about the judgment to come. They talk about the judgment in life. They talk about eternity, heaven and hell. And they let you know that if you have a desire to change your life, commit yourself to the tenets of the Old Testament, New Testament teachings. If you give yourself to that, then they're not voted on. But then they set in a time appointed where then you become baptized and you become a member of the church. And I appreciate that. Let me just give you a call out here to some of these smaller churches. It's going to be tested in the land one of these days. It might even be your place. I don't know. But this gay marriage thing, all we have to do is have someone in the church said, no, we don't believe in men marrying a man. It's man and woman only. And two guys come forward. They come to church for a couple of weeks, and they want to be married. And maybe you have in place that only members of the church can be married, in which case then they will join the church. But there's an inevitable mark coming. It's going to be a landmark decision. It's going to sue the church for all they have. It's going to sue the preacher and all the executives of the board. It's going to own the property. They're going to put you out of business because the government is going to stand behind or discriminating against this gay marriage thing if you turn them down. Unless, of course, your constitution speaks specifically of membership, what membership is, and what the ministry involves. Unless you are specific on that, I'm telling you, you're just opening the door for this. Or you as an American and a Christian can stand up and let our government know we will not tolerate, nor do we believe in. And if you vote for Jack, you're out. We do not believe in lesbian and homosexual marriages. All right? This app that I talked about is one avenue to go that route and let your congressman, your senator, your representative, your president know just how wrong that is. The other day, I tried to buy some patriotic music from my local Walmart. Now, they don't have any. I asked about it, and we don't have any right now. Maybe we'll get it in. It's between Memorial Day and the 4th of July. I would think that'd be the time when people would kind of like want to know things like that. But at this point, they don't have it in. So today I was actually going to hum a patriotic song to you, the Star Spangled Banner. I was gonna hum that song for you, and I thought, I don't think I will. It would almost be humorous, but the song is really not humorous. It's serious. So here's something that I have done. I did this quite a while ago. I wrote to the Cato Institute. It's out of Washington, D.C. You can Google that if you want to. It's at 1000 Massachusetts Avenue in W, that's Northwest Washington, D.C. The zip code is 2001. It's the Cato Institute, and I got a hold of them, and they sent me a package of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States. I was reading this Declaration of Independence, and I want to take the time. I see my time's about up, but I'm just going to go beyond. This broadcast today is going to last longer than an hour. And so I'm going to go through here and share something with you that as a Christian we have not only the right but the duty to know. I was reading the Declaration of Independence. Now, it's about 14 pages in real small print. I mean, it's a small book. It's about the size of your hand, palm of your hand, this book is, booklet. And so it's about 14 pages of the Declaration of Independence. Actually, it's 15 pages of the Declaration of Independence. So I'm not going to read it all, just a little bit of it. And then I want to give you some ideas that I have following this. It starts out a paragraph right before this. I'm jumping in the second paragraph. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. They are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, government and the instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That means those people, governed by the people. And so my app, www.9728.bythepeople.us. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundations on such principles. When a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design, by the way, the word evinces means makes plain, makes give a demonstration of exactness, makes it very clear that things are going on, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism. Despotism is a form of government that is that unlimits itself. Despotism is a government factor that says we are supreme. Nobody can touch us. We'll do whatever we want. It is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Now, the Declaration of Independence goes on to say, talks about the early colonies and what the King of England was doing, and has committed, there's 18 intolerances in acts of intolerance in the Declaration of Independence that the King of England was doing against the colonies. Let me just give you a couple of those. As I said, there's 18. You might want to read all those. It's really interesting. But he has made judgment. He's made judges dependent on his will alone. Oh yeah, we've never had a president that says to the federal courts or to Congress or to anybody else, this is going to be the law. We don't have anybody, because we want appointed certain people. We want the district court to suck up to this, so that maybe they can be appointed to the Supreme Court. And so the King of England saw that, and one of the grievances found within the 18 grievances of the Declaration of Independence, the colonists said that this king has made judges dependent on his will alone. Whoa, that'd be a good way to keep the everybody in line. Just make the court the common rule by the king, and you don't have a recourse at all. Oh, here's another one. He has erected a multitudes of new offices and sent hither swarms of officers to harass our people and eat out their substances. Wow. You mean the king has made government bigger and involved more officers to run those offices? Surely not. Now, surely not is not Don Knotts' sister. But, of course, we were not talking about our government. That's in the Constitution. That's in the Declaration of Independence. Surely our government wouldn't be so blind as to violate the Declaration of Independence and make all these new judgments and make all these new offices and put more people at work under the government payroll. Surely they wouldn't do that. Let's just make government bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. No, that's in the Declaration of Independence. That is an intolerance that the colonists said, we're not going to put up with that. Oh, I'm sorry. Looks like that's what's going on. Maybe because the American people do not know the Declaration of Independence, and so they don't know that they could stop. They don't really should object to that. They think government's good because entitlements, entitlements, entitlements. Everybody gets free stuff. Yay, coming on, coming on. Would you like to have some candy, sweetheart? And then we get into the amendments. I just think there's, you know, like knock down the amendments. Let's just go through the first four amendments for a second, okay? First amendment says, Congress shall make no laws respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Well, of course, you read Limbaugh's book, not Rush, what's his face? David Limbaugh's book, Persecution, where the government has actually done that. They're not supposed to make any laws restricting the religious practices of those faithful people. Oh, you can't pray in public. You can't read your Bible in school. You can't even say at the graduation ceremony is in the name of Jesus. We're going to knock you down. We're going to throw you out. We're going to destroy. You have the Ten Commandments in your courthouse. Take them down. What do you mean putting a nativity scene in a country square? What do you mean talking about Jesus downtown? You're violating my rights. Oh, my goodness, friends. You need to read the amendment. Number one, it shall have no power to prohibit the free exercise of one's religious rights, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or of the right of the people peacefully to assemble than to petition the government for a redress of grievances. Well, you know, I've almost run out of time. I'm going to run over. So all you people out there whose cake is about to come out of the oven, you can come back on archive and listen, or you can let your cake burn. I don't care. Don't shut me off. Listen, this is really, really important. The Second Amendment. It says the rights of the people to keep and to bear arms shall not be infringed. Oh, so all this gun legislation, you try to buy ammunition, you stand in line for hours trying to buy ammunition at the local stores because the government has bought up hundreds of millions of dollars worth of ammunition. Oh, yeah, look it up. Okay. I just thought, you know, Amendment 2 has also been knocked out. Let's look at Amendment 3. No soldier shall in time of peace be quartered in any house without the consent of the owner, nor in times of war, but in a manner to be prescribed by law. Now, we don't have soldiers coming around in our houses. I understand that. So you say, oh, that amendment is old, is antiquated, doesn't mean anything. Wait a minute. Yes, it does. It's not a soldier that does this. But they have access to your phone records. They have access to your internet. They have access to emails. Oh, right in your home. They're there. They didn't ask permission to be there. They just came in anyway, and they're listening this very moment to the internet. Oh, you mean they have you, mister, your Ixus network. They're listening. Well, only by the people. Yep. www.9728.bythepeople.us. Can you do something about that? I'm telling you, friends, they have violated Amendment 1. They have violated Amendment 2. They have violated Amendment 3. Let me go to 4. I know my time's up. Let's go to 4. The right of the people to be secure in their presence, house, papers, and effects against unreasonable search and seizure shall not be violated, and no warrants shall be issued but upon probable cause, supported by oath or affirmation, and particularly describing the place to be searched and the property and the persons or things to be seized. Did anybody ask you? Did anybody send you a letter and saying, hey, we are the security people here. We're going to watch out. We have suspect that you are involved in espionage. You are involved in terrorist attacks. We're gonna monitor your computer. We're going to go back years on your emails. We're going to check your phone records. Did anybody get those records? Did anybody get a letter like that? Oh. So they violate Amendment 4 also. Hey, I'm telling you. We need to stand up as part of the church, as part of Christianity, as part of the preservation of the freedom to worship, as the freedom to exercise our faith, that the name of Jesus is not drugged through the trash of mankind as it is in other nations. People want to come here. People aren't trying to escape from here in the masses that they're trying to get in here. There's a reason for which they want to come. Reason is the freedoms that we have. My people, in the name of Jesus, I'm telling you this. This country. Oh, yeah, you can be a Christian in persecuted lands. It's all over the country. It's all over the world. China has persecutions. The government has so outlawed Christianity that they hunt you down and they torture those preachers of the faith who are consistently passionate and compassionate about others knowing Jesus. There's places in China, there's places in Sudan, there's places in Afghanistan, there's places in the country Georgia. There's places all over the world that to be a Christian cost you your life. Well, you're going to have to make a choice whether you're going to be a citizen of heaven or a citizen of America. And I believe there's a place for both. But I think we're a citizen of the kingdom of God first. And that puts responsibility on us. In fact, the Declaration of Independence even says we have a right, we have a duty to throw off such governments and to provide new guards for the future of our security. That's in the Constitution. That's in the Declaration of Independence. You know, I looked further and I found out the people who signed the Declaration of Independence, the people who signed the Constitution. You know, there are 56 men that signed the Declaration of Independence, and two of those were preachers. The church was already involved in formulating this freedom, this document. The historical document is the oldest in the world that has become a governmental document of leadership of a people. And we're eating away at it. We're treating it as though, this administration isn't alone in that, I understand. But certainly this administration has become egregious in, I don't think they care. You know, he'd been elected for two terms, and that second term is on the way, and he'll do what he wants to. Unless you stand up. You know, he's really muddying the waters. I mean, look what the foundation is going to be for the next generation of governmental leadership. Unless you stand up. I mean, when the snake's big, it's hard to deal with. You need to stomp on the eggs and kill the little ones before it gets big. We need people with courage of faith to stand up and let our government say, this is enough. Now, if you don't want to get involved in national right to congressman, I mean, it's a little expensive for the individual person. It's not at all expensive. I believe it's a tax write-off, but it's important for the business because the government has made so many rules and regulations against small businesses. It's driving them out of business. It's raising taxes. It's putting burdens on these small businesses. It's tearing up our economic foundation in this country. It's squelching entrepreneurism. It is destroying our American life. This Obamacare is another situation. It just piles on the pile itself. It's building a monument of weight against the average person and certainly the small business. It's destroying it. We need to stop this. My friends, I'm appealing you on the side of Christ because it is through Jesus that he says in John 8:32, if you know the truth will make you free, and you'll be free indeed. We have people out there who are not Christians. We need that passion of the early church. We need that stand up and be counted issue for us, and here's one way to do it. Again, I don't get anything out of this. This is not going to me. I get no money for this whatsoever. But it's an app that's available to you. And I'm asking you to take this seriously. It's www.9728.bythepeople.us. You have to do it on your browser. Sign up for that. It's not very expensive. And the expense that is minimal compared to what it's costing us under the current administration guidelines of despotism. And so, my friends, in the name of Christ, I'm asking you to take seriously your responsibility as a Christian to be free, free indeed, and maintain our land and country in the name of freedom, that we might have that flag not only flying on my porch every day of the year. Not just because I am American and love America. Not just because the clear blue skies and the small breeze waving the green trees in my yard or the neighbors across the street. And not just because of that. But I know what a bombed out city looks like. I know what it is to have houses destroyed. And I know what it is to have no vegetation around. I've seen that. And I don't like it. And I want to have the tranquility and the peace in my neighborhood that is American tradition. So I'm asking you to take seriously this. Let others hear this broadcast. My friends, And by the way, if you want a copy of this this Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, you write to Cato Institute. They'll send it to you. I mean, there's a cost for that too, but do that. Send it. Get it out. And you know what it is. And when you call these guys or when you use your app, you'll know exactly what you're talking about. It's something you need to know. If you don't already have a Declaration of Independence or the Constitution of the United States somewhere available in your home, I think there's a foundation here that's being missed. Teaching your children about America, just like you would want your kids to know about Jesus in the church. You're not just here floating around like a leaf on the water. We're here to live a life capable of praising both our God and enhancing our country. We have soldiers out there dying for the history of our country. We have men and women who put their lives at risk to save us in our needs. Firemen, I don't know how many firemen, I know there's a number, but died in the 9/11 attack. They had to go rushing up to save everybody, and the building collapsed and killed them. They went in there knowing there's danger. We have firemen in local areas who have rushed into burning buildings to save people, to check it out, make sure it's free. We have policemen who've been shot on duty. They're there to serve and protect. We're seeing people who have commitment to what they have, occupation they've joined themselves with. We have soldiers who really, really love to be home with their children, but they've committed themselves to serve our country to keep us free. We need a government that doesn't put them to risk more than necessary. And while they're over there defending us, we need a government that has a leash on it. So when they come back here, we don't find a greater enslavement in our country than in the country that they were working in. My friends, it's John Hennedy of the Excuse Network. And I ask you in the name of Christ to consider this broadcast. Share it with others. Have people listen. And one more thing. I'm in the process. I have a person helping me. I'm in the process of developing an Ictus Network Facebook where you can email me or Facebook me, whatever that word is, and comment. If you don't like what I said, let me know. I'll respond. If you like what I said, let me know. I need the encouragement. Others are going to read that. It's going to be there on forever, and you'll be able to make your point, and I'll respond to it. My friends, I want connection with people. I want you to feel and to believe that the American way of life is the most impressive way of life there is. And as a Christian, we are an image of God living and forever in the kingdom that he provides. And that's a good place to be. So thank you. Once again, John Hennedy, Ictus Network, in the name of Jesus, I salute you. Thank you for listening.